2 Chronicles 27. We'll begin with verse 1. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. But he built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him both the second year and the third. So, verse 6, Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And Father, I just pray this morning for your Spirit to come and give us instruction today. Father, I pray for your wisdom and for, Lord, us to be open and ready to receive this morning the very thing you have for each one. We just ask, Lord, that you would be our instructor and our teacher. Thank you for being faithful to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Not much is said about this one king here named Jotham. He's one of the most obscure of the kings as far as information about him. However, it is interesting that everything that's recorded about him is good. There's nothing really evil recorded about Jotham. Whether you read the account in the Kings or in the Chronicles, you won't find any negative kind of remarks about Jotham, which is unusual for the kings of Judah and Jerusalem and Israel, isn't it? These kings are typically, even if they're a good king, they've got something about them recorded that's not so hot. Even here, it's mentioned that he, Jotham, did like his father Uzziah did, who was a good king. If you will read the chapter previous to this one, you'll find out Uzziah was a good king. However, he did something that wasn't right. He went into the temple of the Lord and tried to act like a priest. And he was rebuked for it and didn't want to be rebuked for it, so he became a leper. He took on leprosy all the rest of his life. So here we see that Jotham did as Uzziah did in the good things that he did, but he didn't follow after Uzziah in this thing that he did, going into the temple trying to be a priest, trying to do something that didn't belong to him. So when you read that, don't get the idea that he went not into the temple ever, like he just didn't go to church. He went to the temple, he just didn't go in trying to act like something he wasn't. Ooh. That's a good word for some of us, isn't it? He wasn't a hypocrite. He didn't try to pull off being the high priest or even one of the priests when he really wasn't in that regard, you see. Now, what is said in context to his reign is found in Isaiah chapter 6. And you don't have to turn there, but you can just jot it down and look at it later. It is that familiar statement that Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In the year King Uzziah died, Jotham, his son, began to reign. So in the year that he began his reign, Isaiah records that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw him, the train of his glory in the temple, remember. So something happened when Uzziah died and Jotham took over. And it's fascinating to me, and I had to dig through and study a bit to find what I believe is really being said here about Jotham. And it's found primarily in that last verse we read in verse 6. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. I think that is really where we find the summation of his whole life. He reigned for a period of time that really wasn't that long compared to some of the kings, but longer than others, just an average kind of a length of reigning. Nothing too extravagant. 16 years he reigned. No big deal. But in his life, it's mentioned in verse 6 that he was mighty. He became mighty, this man, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. The secret, folks, of strength, of true strength, is this. It's exactly what this man obviously did. It is the constant recognition and awareness that life ought to be lived before the Lord our God. What does this mean? What kind of statement is that, to live our lives before the Lord our God? Well, it's our Christian privilege to live before God, not behind him, before him. In other words, in full view of him. This is the privilege of a Christian, a believer. And it's a neglected privilege. This is why it's mentioned of this man, that it's unusual that we would pull this out of one of the king's lives, because it's not mentioned about others that reigned. But it is mentioned about Jotham, so we have to pay attention to it. It forces us, the very scripture, the way it's laid out here, forces us to stop and say, whoa, wait, what does this mean? That he was mighty. Jotham was mighty because he lived his life in such a way that it was before the Lord his God. And what this means, folks, is simply this. He understood that God is watching everything he did. And so he lived like that was true. He lived in such a way that he understood, he recognized, was totally aware that God saw everything about his life. Not just the things he wanted others to recognize and see, but was aware that God saw every detail of his life and then lived his life according to that reality. And you might say, well, of course God sees everything. He's God. He's omniscient, you know. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He sees all things. Of course, we understand that. I know we understand it in a theological sense. But what this man did was he lived it in a practical sense. Big difference between theology, doctrine, and actually living those things out. And this man is noted because he lived those things out. If every motive, you see, and every thought were considered with this particular truth, folks, we would really want and desire God's fiery eyes that look upon us. We would want them to burn up and burn out all the unsavory things of our life. If we really did want to live this way and want to have this awareness, we would want him to burn from us the false sweetness, the empty, vain things that fill our lives, wouldn't we? Those delights, so to speak, that are found in the lower levels of life, called the mind and the heart of a man. Now, this is going to kind of require us to ponder some things, because we would really be transformed radically if our lives were ordered before the Lord our God. And I looked at this and I thought, ooh, I mean, this really stung me personally. Because how pitiful my complaining and murmuring is in light of this reality. I mean, if I really thought about him watching, how reluctant would I really be to disobey him and to do what he's called me to do? This is an interesting thought for me. If you really think it through, you'll find, I think, that you and I somehow, we think he isn't watching sometimes. We want to believe that at times when we don't want him to see, that he doesn't see. It's kind of like when your child plays hide-and-go-seek. And when they're really little and not too smart yet, they put their hands over their face to hide and close their eyes. And they think, because they can't see you, that you can't see them. And we laugh, right? You smile, you go, you're so cute and dumb. Because you think that I can't see you because you've got your eyes closed. And I believe spiritually this is how we are as well sometimes. We think he can't see us because we spiritually close our eyes to realities that he is trying to show us frequently. And we put our hands over our face and we close our eyes and we say, you can't see me because I can't see you. But he does. Just like you as a parent would look at your child and say, silly little child, of course I can see you. And just because you can't see me doesn't mean I can't see you. And the Lord is the same in being our heavenly Father. And if we didn't believe this, or try to believe it at least, then really, how could we do the things we do if we didn't somehow want to believe or try to believe that he can't see us every waking moment, every thought, everything that we consider or do? If we didn't try and believe he couldn't see us, could we really do those things? Could we really think those thoughts? Could we exercise that thing or the other? Could we really go there? Could we really watch that? Could we really do the other? And again, I'm not talking about being legalistic here, folks. I'm talking about the reality of God watching your life. Can you actually sit here and think this through and say, yeah, I know he's watching, I do it anyway? Or isn't it easier to say, maybe he doesn't see me all the time? It's like school children. I know I was this way in school. I don't know what it's like today in school. I've heard all kinds of things about school these days that trouble me. But I'll tell you something. When I was in school, you behaved yourself. You know why? There was such a thing as a ruler, and it wasn't just for measuring things. There was such a thing in my high school, junior high, called a paddle. And the paddle that the coaches used in my schools had about 50 holes drilled in them. You know, good size holes to let the air travel through so the velocity of the paddle could make maximum impact with your rear end. You know what I mean? I had a few of those. I had one in particular I'll never forget. We were playing bomb ball in the swimming pool at my high school. Bomb ball was a simple game. Half deflated volleyballs were thrown into the pool, and you proceeded to bomb each other as hard as you could. And so on rainy days in Southern California where I went to school, you'd go to the pool and bomb ball was the game. And boy, if you get hit with a half deflated volleyball, it's wet, you know, and you get smacked, boy, it hurts, you know. And I was always amazed the coaches let us play that game because you know, guys were getting out of the pool, they're all battered and beat, you know. One thing, and the coaches didn't care, you could play bomb ball all you wanted, you could do anything you wanted in the pool, but you were never to get out of the pool and start running around chasing somebody, trying to tackle them into the pool or whatever, which we tried to do on occasion. And this one time, this guy got me good with the ball, and he jumped out of the pool, you know, and I grabbed that ball, and I jumped out of the pool, and I started running after him, you know, and I'm just about to nail him in the back of the head when I heard the whistle. And Coach Herrick, he always called us hamburgers for some reason. He's kind of from the South, you know. You hamburgers, you know, he'd say. I heard the whistle, and Coach Herrick comes over and says, what were you doing? You were running around the pool. And with wet shorts on, he got the air paddle. And I mean, he hauled off and gave me a swat I'll never forget. You heard the term, well, that's going to leave a mark. Oh, it left a mark. About 50 little circles. And when you're in school, at least when I was in school, and the teacher is walking around the back of the class, you're on your best behavior, right? It's only when the teacher has to step out of the class for a second that there's utter chaos. It's like, isn't it? It's like a free-for-all. All of a sudden, I mean, kids are wrestling and guys got somebody in a headlock and, right? There's paper airplanes flying everywhere. Spitballs are flowing. I mean, it's just like a war zone. And then the door opens. And everybody's back in their seats, right? This is how we are with God sometimes. This is kind of the point that's being made here, I believe. That as long as I believe he's watching, then I'll be on my best behavior, so to speak, like the teacher in the back of the class. But as soon as I think he's stepped out or hasn't paid much attention, maybe he's not noticing me as much or whatever, then I begin to live in chaos. If we really knew, folks, his presence as we should, then in the small everyday things, there would be far less superficial work going on, far less superficial deeds, we would say, that we are trying to do for the Lord, less complaining perhaps and more work as unto the Lord or before the Lord our God. And lack of intimacy with the Lord is the result of this kind of thing. Because when you're intimate with him, you know his presence is near. When you lack intimacy, you begin to live this kind of reality out as if he stepped out of the classroom and now it's a free-for-all, so to speak. I want you to notice in verse 6, the reality that's necessary for me and you is what he experienced, and that is he prepared his ways before the Lord, his God. It was a personal issue with Jotham. It wasn't the Lord God generally speaking. It wasn't just God Almighty for everyone. It was his God. It was his Lord that he lived before, so to speak. And this is important because he calls him his God, and it's different when he's your God than if he's just God alone. And people say, well, what's the big deal? What's the difference? Well, it's not as easy, I find, to walk away from the things he calls me to do when he's my God. Much easier to look at him as just a generic God and walk away from what he asks me to do than it is if he's my God. Personally, I have a relationship with him that I am involved with. It's kind of like it's much easier to do things at work when the boss isn't around or never comes in than it is when he shows up. And if you have a working relationship at work, guys, you may know this, and guys that are employers know this to be true. How many employees can you really trust to do the same job you would do? I never found one. I was in business for years. I never found anyone who could really do the things I would do at work. I found some good employees, but nobody would do the same thing I would do. Why? Because it wasn't theirs. The only way you get somebody to do the same kind of job you're going to do in any kind of line of work or whatever, you need to make them a partner and then watch and see what they do. Because it's theirs all of a sudden. They have a whole different perspective. Hey, we can't do that anymore. How come? Well, because it's losing money. Or it's too detrimental here. Or all of a sudden the interest changes with somebody that owns. Have you noticed that? I remember when I got my second car. It was a 66 Chevy Impala, two-door coupe, 327 with FI heads. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Nice ride. And my dad had a 68 Caprice. Chevy Caprice with a 427 in it. Now, it was his car. And when it was time to wash his car, I'd be like, yeah. Right? Who cares about washing dad's car unless I got to use it? Then I'd be on it, you know. But he didn't let me use it very often because it had a 427 in it, and he knew exactly what I would do with that car. But my Impala, hey, you didn't have to force me to wash that. Why? Because it's mine. I owned it. I actually owned a car. Do you remember actually owning a car? Didn't that used to just blow your mind? And you could get in it and drive whenever you wanted to because gas was 29 cents a gallon. I don't know what kids do today, but when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, gas was 29 cents a gallon. They had gas wars. You remember those? Competing for who could sell gas the lowest. That's definitely a thing of the past. But But you didn't have to make me wash my Impala because, hey, I wanted it to look because it was my car. And the things that the Lord calls me to do, if he's my God, you don't have to force me to do it. If he's just God, generic, generally speaking, then it's an obligation. If he's my Father and my Lord, and he has this relationship with me, then I'm privileged, I'm thrilled to do something for him. Big difference. Jotham had his God in this relationship with him. Personal, you see. Now, you make him your God by choice. This is something you have to choose to do. And you have to choose to do it every day. Something could be your God tomorrow if you don't choose to make God Almighty your God tomorrow. Because choice is a huge problem for most of us. You choose him by your personal acceptance of what he instructs you to do. You accept what he says. And then by his power, you see, you act upon what he asks you to do. This is the way it's supposed to work. That translates, folks, that translates into daily living for the Lord. It doesn't necessarily translate into some specific thing you've done for the Lord. I know that we can minimize or reduce our relationship with God to this thing that is called duty, or he's called me into this, so therefore I've done this thing. But I'm convinced with all of my heart, God is much more concerned about your daily lifestyle and the littlest things that you do them for him, than the big issue. Frankly, 95 or 98% of Christians don't do the big thing for God. You understand that? They don't go to some mission field, or they don't go into ministry full time. Most people don't do that. So if it takes the one big thing to do for God, then most people are missing the boat. And it's really not the big concern for him. Although it is, if he's called you to it, he is expecting you to heed the calling. You know, when he says it's time to do this or time to do that, then it is, and you need to obey him in that. But frankly, folks, I would start with the littlest, teeniest thing in your daily routine, because he's asking you to live that part of your life for him all the time. Most people say, well, you know, if the Lord calls me into some big thing, you know, oh, I'd have to probably listen and go. Well, are you listening to him in the littlest things in your life? Are the little teeny things being offered to the Lord? Because sometimes you can pull out of sheer obedience to God because you're convinced he hasn't given you the big call yet. Therefore, I'm in a holding pattern of what? Well, practical disobedience and not turning your little things over to the Lord. And in the little things, you think they're not that important, but they're more important than the big things. Why? Because you normally don't get the big thing. You may never get the big call, but we all have all the little calls every day, all day long. And this is where the daily life is transformed, when he's my personal God, you see. In verse 6, the word prepared there, he prepared his ways before the Lord his God, can also be ordered, same term, prepared or ordered. And in the old authorized version of the Bible, which nobody reads much anymore, in the margin for that word, it reads, established his ways. So, you can read that he prepared his ways before the Lord his God, or ordered them, or his ways were established before the Lord his God. Same thing. And because both renderings are the same kind of term here, and the ideas are working together, the thought we have in both of these is that, whether ordered or prepared, the ordered, prepared life then is the established life. And this is important for you to know, because I need to say some things this morning that are going to cause you to get a little bit worked up, I'm afraid. You say, well, what else is new? You know, but I need you to really think about this, because some of us are plain old lazy Christians. And I mean that emphatically. Some of you are riding on the name of a Christian and not living any part of it in your own life personally. And what the Word is saying to me in this, and if it's saying it to me, I think it's saying it to you as well, is you need to knock it off and start living for God. because this is what this means, absolutely. The prepared life, the ordered life before him is the established life. And I am hearing from many complaints, murmurings about not being established, not being, you know, able to deal with this or deal with that. Well, you better start preparing your ways before God then. And quit complaining about how your ways are unprepared. And this is what is being said in this context. And boy, I'll tell you what, it fired me up. Say, boy, no kidding. But this is good. This is really good. If you'll listen, if you'll receive it, you might leave and say, that's it. Done with that guy. What this means is this. The disorder or unprepared life is not established. It's chaos. The prepared or ordered life is established. You must get into it, in other words. The thing called being a Christian, you've got to get into it with your mind, with your body, with every minor detail of your day. In other words, you need to be a Christian. Be a believer in Jesus Christ. Be surrendered, submitted in everything that your life is. My life needs to be prepared before my God, you see. It's our lot, folks, as a Christian, to live that kind of life. And for some, you know, you think, wow, is that a bummer? For some people, this is gonna not ring like they want it to ring in their ears. It's going to be like a sounding gong, maybe. Maybe this is going to be kind of a crash, like a cymbal crash, instead of a soothing melody in your heart. If it is, then there's probably some resistance to this truth. And here's what is being said, I believe. The prepared life, if it's not something that I am thinking through and committing to, you see, then it's out of order. It's our lot, folks, to bring everything that we are into conformity to his will, to his ways. Did you know that as a believer? That it's everything is to be brought into conformity. And I'm convinced many will pursue conforming certain parts of their life to God, but absolutely not other parts. Other things are not to be conformed to him, but they are. And the very things that you think aren't really are. And this is something that people will wrestle through, I believe, sometimes for their entire lives, but needlessly in some way. Because if it's not ordered, then it's what? Disorder. And it's no wonder that so many lives are not established. Even Christian lives, that we meet people and we talk with people and we hear their stories and we hear where they're at, and they're not established. And the reason there's no establishment in their life, no stabilization, we would say, a stabilizing factor in their life, is because their life is unprepared before the Lord, or unordered, we would say, before him. And you might be sitting here thinking, man, what am I supposed to do with that? Whatever part of my life isn't prepared, as if he's watching it just so intently, will be disorder. You know what, folks? If I take my life and actually sit down and think about it and say, okay, order, preparedness equals establishment. Okay, so I'm stabilized as I prepare my day before the Lord. You see, I think we become, maybe lazy is the wrong word, but maybe just unconcerned or uncaring about what my life is like. And yet, we're convinced God needs to care about our lives even if we don't. And I think we need to wake up and smell the coffee. And we need to start caring about our life and how my day is prepared. How do you prepare for a day? Prayer? That'd be good. The Word? Awesome. Do I really think through what my day is going to entail and how I'm going to give it to the Lord? Or do I get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'll throw up a little prayer here, maybe even read a devotional, and then I'm on my way. And I hope you can just kind of manage to keep up with me, Lord, because I'm going a lot of places, doing a lot of things. Got a big day planned for me. Unprepared. And then you find out what? It's chaos. It's unordered. Things aren't established. Oh, man, this isn't happening. Oh, this is crazy. Ever heard those terms? Man, this has just been crazy. Yeah. Crazy because it's unordered. It's unprepared before him. And you might think you're prepared in your own thinking for yourself, but that doesn't mean it's prepared before the Lord in his ways, in the things that he wants to do. But I'll tell you something, a life that is prepared, established before God, can no more fail, listen, can no more fail than God's throne itself tipping over. And I've experienced both. You? When I commit my ways to God, and I really do it, and I really mean it, and I really am and laying down my day, my life, the things that I'm going to do with my life, whatever it might be, I have experienced this absolute stabilizing strength. But when I don't commit my ways to him, and I don't prepare my path, boy, things go awry fast. Have you ever noticed that? You ever experienced this? And this is so elementary, you might be thinking, oh, come on, this is Bible 101 stuff. I'll tell you what, if we did Bible 101 stuff more regularly, our lives would be very, very different than they are. The basics, folks, is where it's at. The daily life lived for God is where it's at. A life that is fueled by communion with God won't run out of gas halfway through the trip. But if you fuel it on your own desire and your own thing, you'll run out and you'll stop dead short, you see. This life is ordered for his sake, by his strength. Then I can make it. If I do it just for my own purposes, I will absolutely quit. You know why? Because you never get out of your own purposes what you thought you would. And I'm slowly but surely learning this. Maybe you are too. That the things I pursue for me, I never get what I thought I was going to get out of them. And so you know what you end up doing? Getting discouraged. Then what? Feel like quitting. Yeah, I don't feel like doing that anymore. I don't. Of course not. Because you're not getting out of it what you thought you would. And here's the reality. You weren't supposed to get anything out of that. And it's God's faithfulness to make sure you don't get too much out of things in life. Do you know that? If you got too much out of it, you'd really forget about him. So he doesn't allow you to get too much satisfaction about anything in your life. You're not going to be established in yourself in the things that you think you want. You're only going to find that secure, established peace and rest when it's ordered before the Lord your God. Meaning what? Meaning everything I'm doing, I know he's watching intently, and therefore, I'm going to do this, Lord, for your purposes, for what you want to see happen today. And then what? Well, then I have this amazing peace, and I have this rest in my heart and in my soul. I'm not so uneasy. I'm not so chaotic about life. I'm telling you, the older I get, the more rest and peace sounds good. You know what I mean? Just peace and rest. I'm not so crazy about chaos anymore. I'm not so thrilled about running around like a chicken with my head cut off. Although I still do it sometimes. But rest and peace is what's starting to sound really nice and comes through ordering your ways before God, making sure that his plan is the plan of the day. Now, look at the life that is prepared. Jotham, it says, verse 6, became mighty. Now, you might be saying, I don't know about whether I care about being mighty or not. Well, I want you to understand what this means. Jotham became mighty. That is, he was simply blessed. His life became a mighty life, which is the evidence of outward blessing, if you read the context of what is talked about in this area that Jotham lived out. He had victory over his enemies. Do we want that? Is that something we want? Because that's what he had. That was part of the mighty part of Jotham's life, is that he had victory over the enemies of his life. He had a definite peace and joy in his life, which comes through this reality of becoming mighty before the Lord. If you can become mighty before the Lord, I'll tell you something, the Lord's been mighty in your life. It's the only way. Because God won't let you be mighty before him unless he's been mighty before you. Just the way it works. You can't get around it. So this is just simply outward blessing. His life was established. That's what's being said here. His mighty life, you see, was being established. Now, don't try and take out of this the fact that if you just, you know, put God first, then he is going to make you prosper or rich or whatever, or bless you in certain ways. You're looking for blessing here, so I'll do this. This isn't let's make a deal. This isn't I'll bargain with God time, you know, and see deal or no deal, you know. It's like God doesn't make deals and he doesn't play games. God just simply says, if you will put me first, then you will find out what that means to put me first. And what it meant for Jotham was that he became mighty. He became established. And so will you, if that's really what you're after. If you're looking for the quick money fix or whatever, then, you know, join Amway or something. It won't work, but you can try and join if that's what you're looking for. That is not what God offers anybody. His established mightiness that is seen here in Jotham is an established life of rest and peace and a solid life that can't be shaken and moved. If that's what you're interested in, then this is something that you want to take note of, because he was mighty before God, because God had been mighty before him. He was established. And this doesn't mean, again, that you can just take this out of context and say, well, it's going to make me rich. I will prosper, absolutely. But that depends on what you think of prosperity. Everybody seems to think it means money. I have no question in my mind it has nothing to do with money. When somebody prospers, it depends on what they really consider to be prosperity. If it's only money, you live a pitiful life if you think that's what prosperity is. If you had all the money in the world and you went to bed at night and couldn't sleep and had unrest and you were scared and you were frightened and you were uneasy and you felt alone and nobody was there and nothing was filling that big hole that's inside you and all the rest, well, let me tell you something. All the money in the world can't buy you out of that. Prosperity to me is saying, I'm sleeping good. The Lord's right with me. I'm never alone. I'm secure. I'm safe. And it doesn't matter where I'm at or what I'm doing, how much money I'm making or not making. I don't care. I'm with the Lord. He's got me. That's prosperity to me. I don't know what you might want to call it, but it has nothing to do with monetary equations. And he's prospering here before the Lord. And if I do things before the Lord, hey, I might be prospering, but it doesn't mean I'm going to be rich. And it's true, you will do well, but what does that mean? What does it mean to do well? Again, people say, well, if I just serve God, then I'll be doing well. What does it mean to do well, though? Because I'm going to tell you something that I've learned and experienced and seen over and over again. Sometimes a man is made better by being unsuccessful in life. Did you know that? Sometimes the Lord will see to it that a man becomes unsuccessful in worldly affairs so that he can be successful for God. That might be the best thing. That would be prospering, wouldn't it? Oh, I don't know about that, some are saying. I don't know. Don't know if I like the sound of that. You mean he might allow me to just deal with something that's unsavory or uneasy for me to take, and that'll make me a better person, but I don't like that road. Don't like that avenue. But if it makes you better, right? If it makes you stronger, if it does a work in your heart that's bigger, isn't that a better way to go than just simply giving you enough of the money or the things that you think you need to have in this life? For some, the answer would be, well, can't we just do both? If God sees fit to make you rich or poor or somewhere in between, that's his call. And whatever it is, whichever way it goes, it's best. And if you've presented your ways to the Lord, your God, then he'll make sure that whatever is best will be yours. And your life was prepared before him. He's doing what's best for you, folks. When that is true, you will have an easier, more restful time in accepting what God does for you. See, if my intent of my life is to do things that are prepared before him, establishing my life in Christ, in God, if that's really the sole intent of my life as a Christian, it ought to be. If it is, then I'm content with whatever he brings because he's doing what's best for me. If that's not my intent as a believer, to have God really have his way in my life, then I'm going to have some real issues with the fact that, God, you're not providing this and you're not doing that yet. And all of a sudden we start giving God orders, bossing him around, telling him he's not doing enough and doing this, doing the other, see. And I'm convinced we can only say those things because we're not really convinced he's watching us. How could you say that to God when he's staring at you? What if you could see his face? Would you still say that? See, God doesn't let us see his face because it would be way too overwhelming, wouldn't it? If we saw his face, we would be like anybody else who's ever even come close to seeing the glory of God, like Isaiah, like Moses. You would be prostrate on the floor, face down, unable to look up, because it's God Almighty. And I guarantee you, you would not be telling him those things. You wouldn't be saying a word, except perhaps, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And God have mercy on me. We throw around things. We throw them at God. We raise our ugly little immature heads to him and proudly tell him what he's not doing. Shame on us. He is God. And he loves us to the degree that he won't give us our way. And then we get upset at him for it, because he's not giving me my way. See, he's establishing you, and you're mad at him for it. He's doing what's best, and you're getting angry. And you know, you might be called a failure in the world's sight, in the world's eyes. But if your life is ordered before the Lord, your God, then you're blessed. And maybe you just don't know it. Maybe you just don't know how blessed you are. I believe, though, if you're doing it for the very reason of establishing yourself in God's sight, then you'll know you're blessed when you're blessed. I think we don't know when we're blessed when we start doing it for the other reasons, which is for me, for myself. See, is this making you uncomfortable? It did me. It made me real uncomfortable. This whole truth just kind of, ugh. But if your motivation, folks, is to purpose everything before the Lord, do you know what you'll get out of this? Do you have any idea what you're going to get? If you will prepare your way before the Lord, meaning keep in mind, be cognizant of the fact that he's looking at you right now in every aspect, tomorrow, in the morning, late at night, whenever it might be, he's watching. His face is right here. If you keep that perspective, do you know what you'll get out of this? This is really amazing. It's staggering, really. You will get more power to order your lives before him. Was that it? Is that it? Is that all I'm going to get? More power to order my life before him? To put my ways before him more? That's what I get out of this? Isn't that what you want? As a believer, isn't that really what you want? You know what else you might get? You will get a more exciting, more childlike, and less interfered with vision of his face. Now, if you really want to live for God, that sounds mighty good. If you don't, you might be thinking, well, is that all? What about everything else in life? Let me tell you something. If you had a clearer vision, less interrupted time of viewing and worshiping God, you wouldn't care about everything else. If this is what you're interested in, if this is what you want, you see, the fact is that it's these interchanges of glances between you and him. That's where the power flows. When you get a glimpse of his face, so to speak, knowing that it's right here looking at you, and you just happen to forget about everything else and turn and look into his face because he's your father, because he loves you that deeply, that he wants to be close to you, and you start realizing this is what he wants, to be close to me. And what do I want? Everything else? When I could have this reality right here, I want something else? The power flows when I get a glimpse of him. And it's the power, folks, to do things right, to bear all things. It's the power to think right. It's the power to love. It's the power to have will for him rather than will for other things. It's the power to think the things I'm supposed to think. It's the power to deny myself and to let God be God. It's the power to become the very Son of God. Do I want that? Because that's what's being offered. That's what Jotham here was experiencing. And this, to me, is success in life. This is the real deal. This is success to me. Everything else is just pitiful when you realize how awesome it is to know the Father and to have him know you, to know me. All of you, all of us, every detail, every minute thought, he knows and still loves you. We too, if this is true of us, shall become mighty, like Jotham did. Mighty with the might to order our lives before God, who sees all things as they truly are. And to be able to embrace that reality and not hide from it in all kinds of empty pursuits. Many people will run from this truth and start hiding out in things of this world and things that are empty and sordid and all kinds of stuff. Man, if we could just do everything as if he sees it and his face is right here, that's blessed living. That's true life. You might think, ooh, that's scary to think that God sees everything. And he is mostly concerned about the things that nobody else sees. Nobody can read your mind, thank God, but he can. He can read every thought and knows them all. And yet he says, prepare your ways before me. Quit running and hiding in all those areas that you think I don't see. Go ahead and just be exposed in all those areas. Just go ahead and prepare your way before me. You're going to have to think about it. You're going to have to lay your life down and say, I know, Lord, you see all things. Therefore, my day needs to look like this, doesn't it? Doesn't really want to look at that reality. He doesn't really want to look at this. He wants me to be committed to him, submitted to him, given over to him, so that my life is lived with that reality that he's right here looking upon and interacting with me. And if I will glance at him and look upon him, I will find out the value of being a son. And I'll live my life accordingly, not because I have to, but because you can't make me do anything else for my God. And I will be content and take what he pours out on my life and say, this is the best thing that God is doing in my life, because he's establishing me. He's making me mighty in his sight. And I don't care what the world thinks, what they might view me as. God loves me that much, loves you that much. Prepare your way before the Lord your God today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness and your goodness and gentleness, for your long suffering and for all the good things, Lord, that you are in your character, that we benefit from. And I pray today, Father, that we would understand that to prepare our ways before you, to be established in your sight in this way, would be, Lord, the best thing we could possibly do today, tomorrow, the rest of our life. Because at that point, Lord, you're looking upon a life that's committed. You're looking at someone who is really, Lord, desiring for you to be the established part of life, and not something else. And Father, everything else will seemingly take care of itself, just as you said, Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom. All these other things will be added. May we understand, Father, that you come first in everything. And then, Lord, there may not be those side trips to perversity. or to sin or to sickness. Perhaps, Lord, there wouldn't need to be any of that activity in our life that is so against your ways if we knew you were staring upon everything that we might think or do. I thank you, Lord, that you are there and that you're an ever-present help in time of need. But you're also an ever-present God who looks upon everything and knows exactly what it is. And you don't make any bones about it. And I love you for that, because you tell the truth. And Father, even though we are sinners and are saved by grace, I pray, Father, that we would long for, desire for your ways to be established in our life to a greater degree, that you might be glorified and magnified in our lives, that people would see you flowing through us and not something else. Be honored and glorified in this life, Lord, personally, in this church, corporately, in this world, Lord. May you reign and rule in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.